So I want to talk about the subject of where we place our hope, where we get our hope, whatever way you want to say it, but just what is your hope? And I guess just on the outset, I could have put a lot more time, if I had had it, into focusing on the hope that we have in Christ, which could be really encouraging. But I think we all are pretty familiar with the subject as a whole. So mostly what I want to do this morning is just give an exhortation and a little bit of a challenge for us to look into our own lives and try to see what things we are looking to for hope. There is no person on earth who is in a sadder state than the person who has no hope, except possibly the person who has placed his hope in something that cannot satisfy. We have in Ephesians 2:12, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, them which have died before you, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Then of course he goes on to talk about the resurrection. He's like, we don't have to sorrow over them who have died, as long as they were in Christ, because we have hope. We have a resurrection. And then in contrast, we have Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Anything else but Christ that people put their hope in is emptiness. People often say of those who are suicidal or down in the dumps, they have lost hope. They have lost hope. And then I step back and I say, yeah, it is an easy thing to lose hope when everything that the world offers you to put your hope in is vanity. Christ is the only hope. And when the world loses hope, they are not really any different than they were when they thought they had hope. Because their hope is in something that cannot bring their hope to fruition. Those two states are very sad places to be. But we have hope. We have hope. The world places their hope in things like politics, education, sports, science, health, marriage, money, all kinds of things. And I want to look at those things in a little bit more detail. But I would like to pray once before we go any further. Our Father, I just thank you for this morning and pray that you would be with me as I endeavor in my weakness to open up your word. Father, open up our hearts to receive it. Help us to take this challenge and this exhortation deep into our hearts and examine ourselves. Lord, that we would place our hope in nothing but you. Amen. Politics, education, sports, science, health, marriage, money. The world preaches that we can improve ourselves and we can improve the world. And these are just a few of the hundreds of avenues that they prescribe. And I'm preaching this to us today because even though every person here, even though we have placed our hope in Christ, we can all still be very influenced by the world's thinking. Christ is your hope. He is the hope of all hopes. Yet we place just enough value in the things of this earth that it can blur our sight as to what's really important. We know how to talk like Christ is our hope. And in many areas of our lives, we actually live it. But yet it's so easy. We have this area or that area, a couple little places, where without really even knowing it, we have allowed ourselves to put our hope in some vanity of earth. So I'm going to start with politics. It's actually how this subject came up Wednesday night. One group of people believes that we can change the world through politics. I was just at the laundromat this week. The TV was playing and some talk show about politics. I stood back just for a moment to notice what was emphasized. And as I expected, everything they brought up was designed to fire you up. And this particular show was saying that Trump was unfit to be president, and they might well be right. But that's not for us as Christians. I should say, it's not right for us as Christians to let them fire us up either way. We need to remember the exhortation that Keith gave to us men Wednesday night when he said that Christians on their knees who are rightly related to God are more powerful than any politician. And if we're going to save this country, it's not going to happen on election day. It will happen when Christians get on their knees. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And doesn't say the godly king, the king. We can get all fired up because neither of the presidential candidates are fit for the job, but we need to remember who is the only potentate, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. For many people, who is in office is their greatest source of hope. Obama's whole campaign was hope and change. And on political bumper stickers and signs in people's front yards, you often see the word hope. Wisconsin's only hope. And other random things. But no man ever was or ever will be the hope of Wisconsin. Keith was right when he talked about prayer. The hope of Wisconsin is that Christians would pray. And as Christians, this world is not our home, and we need to be mindful of our heavenly citizenship. Jesus himself will one day rule this world with perfect righteousness. Until then, we need not stress about who is in office. The devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. God is ultimately in control. But this world is following their father, the devil, and no matter who is in office, this earth will be a place of sorrow, pain, suffering, and sin. No matter who is in office, no matter how righteous of a person we can get. When Christ sets up the millennial kingdom, then and only then can we place our hope in a king or a ruler. We profess that Christ is our hope, but we stress and worry about our government taking away our freedom. I've talked to Christians who are so worried about their freedom being taken away that they hardly have any time to stop and enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to be thankful for the freedom that we have through the political system of this great land, but we must always remember that it doesn't even cast the smallest shadow on the freedom we have in Christ. That is a freedom of soul and spirit that no man can take away. And that is where we must place our hope. Education. Another person sees through politics. No, politicians are corrupt. You could never improve the world through politics. But then they still think that they can with education. Some people seem to believe that if we offered free education to all the world, offered it to all the slum communities, they would empty. There would be no more poor people in this land. And they overlook the fact that the human heart is wicked. And no matter how much you educate, the best you can have is an educated sinner. Will education change this world? Or do we need Christ? Earlier this year, I had the opportunity to talk to a girl who was trying to convince me to vote for Bernie Sanders. One of the things she loved most about this man was his education plan. She really seemed to believe that if we could get Bernie for president, his education plan would conquer both crime and hunger in this country. And I tried telling her that the low-class people in this country are not taking advantage of some of the education that is already provided, and offering them more cannot help. It's not an education problem. It's a sin problem. The idea that education can change the world is founded on the belief that man is essentially good, but he does bad things because of bad circumstances. These people do not believe in bad people. They believe that good people do bad things, and if you improve their circumstances, they will begin to do good things. And this girl that I was talking to was a professing Christian. And I found it really sad that this earthly wisdom, this wisdom of the world, had spilled over into Christianity enough that she would think that way. But it spills over into Christianity in other ways, and you have Christians who think educating their children is more important than taking them to church every Sunday. They will send them off to college in a town where there is no good church, and they don't think twice about it because they are so consumed by the hope of education. To many Christians, a good education is the only hope of an abundant life, forgetting that Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Education has its place, but don't put your hope in education. Another one that's a slightly different category, but I think it fits in here, is sports. Some people don't even think about trying to place their hope in something reasonable, but they have become so consumed by a sport or by sports in general. And then what team wins the Super Bowl means more to some people than who writes the laws of this land. And even worse, the men who developed and organized their favorite sport mean more to them than the God who created the world that they play it on. People don't purposely place the hope of their soul, as you would say, in sports, but they get so consumed with it that they have no room left to hope in anything else. Noah was telling us again Wednesday night that there were times that he checked some game scores just to see what kind of mood his work fellows were going to be in. Now, Christians are not usually that bad. But we do often get caught up in some sport or some hobby until we find that this thing is controlling our moods. And then we find that how our favorite player played has more effect on how we feel than what we read in the Bible this morning. There is something wrong. There is something wrong with that. What is your true hope? Is your hope in the Word of God in the Bible, or is it in this player that kicked the ball wrong last night? You know, where are you placing your hope? And then science. There are those who say the answer to life will be found in scientific research. There are people whose entire life is wrapped up in men like Stephen Hawking. Their hope in life is that intelligent men like him and others will figure out the answer to life. And you don't find that extremity in Christianity much, because this idea is so opposed to Christianity that they absolutely cannot be mixed. But sometimes their philosophies of life influence us. I was just talking to a guy about health food. And one of the subjects that came up was the paleo diet. And of all the different ideas of health food that are out in this world, I don't think there is any that is more foundationally godless than that one. Because the whole idea of the paleo diet is grounded on the fact that we evolved from monkeys and we're hunter-gatherers, and any kind of gardening is unhealthy. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden. I mean, that's how opposite the foundation of the paleo diet is from what we read in the Bible. And yet there are Christians who are influenced by that kind of thinking with what they want to eat. And it's just, I mean, it's not that a diet can be sin, but you can see how this world's thinking, the philosophies of evolution, spill over into little ideas of what we think of as ideals in life. And it's evolution. Evolution says that matter, what you can touch and feel, is all there is. Matter is all that matters. And this philosophy has so permeated our society that Christians find themselves drawn to the accumulation of things as though things are going to satisfy. And it's all that sort of idea is just practical evolution. Really. I'll come back to that subject a little bit more later. Similar one. Bring up now just to point out that though evolution is completely opposed to Christianity, they cannot be mixed at all. Yet some of the outworkings of evolution influence our lives and change what we place our hope in on our day-to-day lives. Health. There are people who have no hope of eternal life and their whole hope is consumed by their own health. What can I do to get healthy? What can I do to stay healthy? All they can talk about is health food and whatnot, because it's the extent of their hope. Health is a blessing from God, and we who have it need to be very thankful. Yet we need to remember it is an earthly thing, and we need to set our affection on things above. Colossians 3:1-3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. A lot of us might never have thought of health as an earthly thing, but it is. And we ought to be thoughtful of our health. Health is a gift from God and is our duty to protect and cherish and keep that gift. But it is still an earthly thing, and it should not be the source of our hope. Losing your health might be the gaining of your soul. Losing your health might be the way God has chosen to make you fruitful for His kingdom. The Apostle John writes to Gaius, the elder, under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Here the Apostle John is wishing for the health of Gaius. But the way that he says it makes a clear distinction between physical and spiritual health. You know, it's so obvious, but I think sometimes we forget it, that our health is only for this earth. It makes no difference in eternity. But our spiritual health makes a difference for eternity. And it really saddens me when Christians are more ready to sell some health product than they are ready to talk about Christ. It saddens me when I see more Christians posting on their Facebook page about health products than I do scripture verses and spiritual things. Why? Why is this? Because though we profess that Christ is our hope and the bread of life and the most important thing to us, yet we live as though health is equal, or sometimes we even live as though health is more important than that. We know how to talk. We can say all the right things. But yet, deep inside, it's still just really important to us. And money. No, here, I missed one. I threw one in at the last minute. This morning, I thought even marriage can fit in here. Marriage is also a blessing from God, and God intends it to be for our enjoyment, fulfillment, and betterment of ourselves. But God does not intend for us to view finding a spouse as the hope of our life. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. We know all the verses that say things like, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. So I won't even go into all that. I'm simply trying to make it clear that finding a spouse is not where we are to find our hope in life. Or God would not have spoken so flippantly about it. When he says, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. There is a lot of context in this verse. And it's not a commandment not to seek a wife. Even if it might sound so when you read that verse alone. Because of the context and the rest of Scripture, I don't hesitate to say, seek a wife. Just don't make her your hope. Same thing goes the other way around. It's not your hope. But anyway, money. In America, where we are blessed with such an abundance of wealth, seems that money is possibly the biggest hope of most people. People pursue money as though it's going to fix their problems. If only I had a nicer house and more money, I'd be happy and my family would be successful. Your whole life is consumed by getting that next raise or starting the next business. Money is your hope. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor that he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Keith was just telling us about the pastor whose church was filled with millionaires who had attempted suicide, and then at the hospital, this pastor was able to lead them to Christ. These men had money, but they did not have hope. We talk about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and we all know that it's just a fairy tale. But we don't realize that finding happiness through money is just as much a fairy tale. It's like pursuing the wind. I was just talking to Jason Friday night, and he said that he looks at some of the young people, and he sees them going the opposite direction that he had gone. He wants to just put out this big sign that says, "Stop." Jason went on to explain how he had come from pursuing things. His whole life revolved around being successful. He established a successful business. But he found that it didn't satisfy. And he had to come to Christ for fulfillment. And then he went on again to say sometimes he sees some of the choices that people make, and he looks at them and it's like, they're going the other direction. They were raised in Christian families, and now they're out. It looks like they're pursuing things. But anyway, you know, some people have tried the pursuit of earthly things, as we find in the book of Ecclesiastes with Solomon. And he concluded by saying, "This is the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep his commandments." So some people give up that pursuit and they join the pursuit of God. And then for us who have been raised in Christian families, sometimes we start to fall aside in the pursuit of God because we have become distracted by the pursuit of earthly things. And this is a shame. Do you know it's impossible to pursue two things at the same time? I've never trained a hunting dog, but I've heard that one of the most important things in training hunting dogs is to train them not to get distracted by other trails. If you're out hunting a bear and your dog smells a rabbit and decides he's going to chase him just for a few minutes, your dog's worthless. Because you just lost your bear. Chasing earthly gain is like chasing the wind. But even worse, placing your hope in money is an insult to God. The verse I just read at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Here God asserts himself as our hope, and anything else that we put in that place is an insult to him. And Job talks about this in Job 31, 24 through 28. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I have rejoiced because of my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined and the moon when it was walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Here Job likens putting his hope in gold to worshiping the sun and the moon. It says, if I'm going to, in one sentence, he talks about putting his hope in gold, making fine gold his confidence, or kissing his hand to the moon. God, being a jealous God, does not take it lightly when we despise his supremacy by placing our hope in other things. What you look to as your hope is your God. When the apostle wrote to the When the Apostle John wrote to Christians in the book of 1 John, in the very last verse of the book, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He was not talking so much about bowing down to an image of gold, so much as ideas and philosophies that replace God. And I propose that if you find more hope in politics, education, sports, science, health, marriage, and money, then those things are idols that you have created. Money is a snare that most people who fall into never get out. And Paul tells Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, I will be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some men coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A few years ago, I asked Dan about this verse because I couldn't understand how the love of money could be the root of every evil ever committed. And Dan brought me right back to the beginning, and it's like, what does it say? It doesn't say that the love of money is the root of every evil committed. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, the love of money is the root sin, and from that root, there is the potential to grow every kind of evil ever committed. From that root. The pursuit of money has no limits to the wickedness that it will lead you into. If you love money, there is no limit. There is no evil that you will not stoop to. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. When someone sets out on the path to pursue wealth, they are on a dangerous, dangerous path. And as Christians, we profess to be living for Christ, but we still often put more energy into the pursuit of comfort and wealth than we do into the pursuit of God. And this is wrong. As preachers often say, your walk talk talks louder than your talks. We say that God is our hope, but our works bewray us. Our works bewray us. So is Christ your hope? There was a vehicle around here that had a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is the answer. I believe it was Rachel's. And in spite of how much that sort of bumper sticker thing can be abused, I still like that bumper sticker. Because, I mean, sure, there's so many people out there that their Christianity goes no deeper than the stickers that's on their bumper. Yet, just to take that, that says that no, politics is not the answer. Jesus is. No, education is not the answer. Jesus is. No, sports is not the answer. Jesus is. No, smart scientists cannot have the answer because Jesus has it. No, being healthy is not the answer. Jesus is. You can have Him even when you're dying. No, getting married is not even the answer. Jesus is. No, no, no. Money is not the answer. Jesus is. If we have truly made Jesus our answer and placed our hope in Him, it will show in our lives. All these things are good if we give them their proper emphasis. Education is good as long as it does not become our hope. Playing a certain amount of sports can be good. Paul tells Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little. We can learn good and wonderful things about creation even from ungodly scientists. Health is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. And we are commanded to use money many times throughout Scripture. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. I'm not in the least advocating that we avoid these things altogether. I am simply challenging us to examine ourselves and discern in our own hearts what we are putting our hope in. When these good things become the source of our hope for our life, they are no longer good. They're idols. David writes, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." Psalm 38:15. And in Psalm 39:7 he writes again, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." The psalmist who wrote Psalm 42 writes in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou disquiet in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So my challenge, my exhortation to all of us this morning is, what is your hope? What is your confidence? And what is your security? Comb through all those things and make sure that God alone stands. Make sure that your hope is in God alone. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would take these words home to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Lord, that we'd sort anything out of our lives in which we're placing hope, which hope needs to be placed in you. Help us, Lord, in this way. Father, be with us next hour and again this evening. Just pray that you would speak to us in a wonderful way and open up our hearts. Father, that we would grow. We're here because we love you and we want to love you more. Amen.